We've been doing a series called Indomitable. Say Indomitable. That's an interesting word. You might not use it all the time. Maybe you've never used it before. Maybe you're wondering what in the world is that word. The Cambridge defines indomitable of a person strong, brave, and impossible to defeat, and impossible to make frightened. An indomitable spirit or will. The reason we chose that is because we've been looking at scriptures that I believe, and you can disagree, that's fine. I believe that the Bible shows us that your Heavenly Father wants you to walk through life and the battles of life and the challenges of life where you're not only going at it full steam, knowing that you're going to have victory, but you can you imagine this? You can charge the battles of life without being intimidated. Doesn't the Bible, again, challenge everything I say? It's not my words, but God's word that makes a difference. But doesn't the Bible say that God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and love and sound mind? That spirit of fear, that word fear means timidity. God has not called you to be bashful and quiet about the things of God. He's not called you to be weird either. Let's just be clear. He's not called you to act like somebody else or be somebody you're not. We got to get that straight in the church world. Some people think being spiritual means being spooky or being weird. No, they're just weird. Anybody you emulate or imitate like that, they were weird before they met Jesus, and he's working that out of them. But I'm saying when you get that, God forbid, a phone call from a doctor or from a boss or from someone who's trying to bully or intimidate you, instead of you being rattled on the inside and nervous and OMG, God help me now and go into a panic mode, I'm telling you that when you walk these scriptures out and get that understanding in your heart, in your spirit, beyond your mind, but receive it from the word of the Lord in your heart, all of a sudden you didn't plan it, you didn't prepare, all of a sudden you're going to feel supernatural strength on the inside. A boldness, a confidence. And when the devil begins to say, I'm going to kill you, I decree over your life, I feel that prophetically right now. When the devil tells you he's going to kill you and take you out and you're going to die early, I speak an anointing on your life will rise up within you as the word of God comes out of your mouth, and you'll say, no, you won't. You'll feel a peace, the peace of God that the Bible says that exceeds your understanding. That means your mind and your reason can't figure it out. Why? Because it's the strength of God, the presence of God, the anointing of God that will rise up within you. And you might be soft-spoken naturally. And I'm telling you not to change your temperament. But on the inside, instead of being rattled and being nervous and intimidated, you'll come across with strong and strength and confidence. In fact, the Bible says don't even let the enemy see you get nervous if the devil strives to make you nervous. Don't let the devil see you sweat, because your confidence in God will be a sign to your enemy that their defeat is coming. That's what the Bible says. Indomitable. A person who's strong. Say, I'm strong. I'm brave. Say, you can't defeat me. And you can't scare me. This has got to be more than emotion, because you might say that with confidence on Sunday, but on Thursday, if you got a phone call, you might be like, what was that on Sunday? No, no, no. We want this to operate in your life. We want it to be a part. You know, we see this on the natural, on the negative side. Have you ever seen somebody and they might have a temper or just lose their cool quick or get offended easily? And someone says, well, they're just like their auntie, or they're just like their mother, or they're just like their father. All of a sudden, they were calm a minute ago, but something stirs and all of a sudden this negativity rises up, and we say, well, that's just the way that we know what family they came out of. Well, that's your natural family, but the Bible tells us that when we get saved, we're part of a new family. Jesus said that he's the vine and we're the branch. That means I'm connected to God. And if I'm going to have the Bible tells us that we can't live in sin because his DNA, his seed remains in us, which means that I can be calm and relaxed. But when the devil tries to attack me, I don't have to act like my natural father. I can act like my spiritual father and let the strength of God rise up within me. And everybody that I might know might be intimidated and afraid and hide out like David saw. And even the king himself might be hiding in the tent. But David, what happened? The anointing that was on his life from prophet Samuel to the anointing him to be king stirred within him. I don't think he went in. Say, I'm going to find a giant. I'm going to find the biggest guy in the group and swing on him. I'm going to show everybody what I can do. No, I believe he was just doing what his natural father asked him to do. He was helping people. He was feeding people. But in the moment, shout in the moment. child of God, we have to learn to operate in the moment, because God doesn't give you 10 days notice. The devil doesn't give you a 3-day notice. You got to be willing in the moment. And just in the moment when David heard the giant, in the moment when David heard the threat, in the moment when David saw the challenge, in the moment when David saw the intimidation of everybody around him, in the moment, shout in the moment, in the moment, I'm telling you, the Spirit of God, the anointing of God stirred on the inside, and he was too young to be in the military. He had not done any, he had no training in the military how to fight, but he didn't come to fight the way they were fighting. He came to fight differently, because what was stirring him was not his training. What was stirring him was not his experience. What was stirring him was not his accolades. What was stirring him was not his rewards for past victories. What was stirring him was the presence of God and the word of God on the inside. God had called him to be king, and the anointing on the inside, he began to say, wait a minute, I can take him with God. I can do something because of God. I can make a difference because of the presence of God. Well, I don't have the advanced postgraduate training that I need to do. Listen, you might not have what the world says you need to have, but in the moment, you have everything you need. Amen. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 4, verse 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. That we may have boldness. Say boldness. I know this might be strange for some of you. That's okay. Put it on the back burner. Walk the process out. Let God reveal from his word. Because many of us have been taught in the church world that if we're going to be spiritual, we have to shut up, be quiet, go in the back corner. And if someone smacks you 12 times, just say, thank you, Jesus. But I'm telling you that Jesus, we have to understand the context of the word of God. That if a natural brother, because Jesus was talking to the Jews about their brethren and living together. But when the enemy tries to rise up against you, you're not supposed to have your teeth knocked in.
Right.
Anybody who tells me, oh, I got to turn the other cheek. Yeah, until that person's walking through your house with a gun looking for your children, you're going to turn the other cheek? Really? Do you really believe that?
No.
See, it's a whole different ball game where you live with those in your house and where you live with someone trying to break into your house. The rules change. We take the rules from one area and move it to another area. It's like taking the rules of basketball and trying to operate in football and winning, and you can't win in football playing with the rules of basketball. You have to understand the rules at hand.
Come on.
I know it's getting quiet. I remember in seventh grade, the school that my parents wouldn't put me in, they were full, and at the last minute we're like, they didn't know what to do, so they just found any school that would take me. Come on, somebody. The Lutherans took me. God love the Lutherans. God bless them. They're the only ones that took me in seventh grade. But even in seventh grade, I'd argue with a priest. I had a priest tell me, well, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to love our enemies. We're supposed to love the devil. He's our enemy. Man, at 13 years old, I knew that was the dumbest thing I'd heard all day. And I'm not against denominations, religions, that's not the point. For that particular individual, I totally disagree with his philosophies. Yep. If he wants to love the devil, have at it. Not me, I'm going to try to kick his teeth in. I know that I offended 3 people there. That's okay, you can pray for me. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Now stay with me for a second, because if you quick read that, it would look like it's talking about when we stand before the throne of God, that we can boldly stand before the throne and say, I got boldness because of love of God. But I choose to disagree with that interpretation of that verse. I'm not saying that you shouldn't have boldness when you stand before the throne of God. We should, because of the blood of Jesus, the grace and mercy of God and his love. But I believe that this verse is not talking about when we are standing before the throne of God. Because if you keep reading, say keep reading. Notice this, in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we, where? Where? In this world. Why would it reference us being in this world if we're not in this world? If we're standing before the throne of God in eternity. Secondly, if you go to the original word of the judgment, And you look, it also can be defined as testing or challenge. What am I saying? That when the enemy tries to challenge you or test the word, and Matthew 13 says that the pressure comes because of the word's sake. See, when you embrace the word, the enemy doesn't applaud, he begins to attack. Because he doesn't want you to have the word, because it is your weapon of choice. It is the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, Paul tells us. It's the weapon that when you understand it and you have it activated in your life, you don't have to fight the devil. You just speak the word only and things begin to change. See, the devil doesn't want you to. Now, you can live in darkness saying, well, I'm just not going to read the word because I don't want to be attacked. No, no, you're still going to get attacked, but you don't have any bullets to fire the gun. Load the gun, baby. Load the gun. The enemy might tell you you don't need to have a gun. Yeah, until they're trying to break in. But you need to let anybody know that's trying to break in, if they don't have a right to be there. We should love everybody. I do love everybody. But if I lock the door, it stays locked unless I unlock it. And if they're coming through the window, they're going to get to meet Jesus one way or the other. Repent or go to heaven and talk to him one way and find judgment. Come on. If you disagree with that, pray for me. I'm not here to get you to like me. I'm here to do what my Heavenly Father tells me to do. At the end of the day, you might hate me, love me, like me. It don't matter. I love you anyway. But at the end of the day, I'm not looking for a report card from you. I'm looking for a report card from heaven that says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And I'm not called to make people like me. I'm called to obey what God's telling me to do. In the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. Battles of life are part of life. Jesus said, in this world, you'll deal with trials and tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome. Be of good cheer. I have overcome. That means you have victory options. He's given you the path through him. The Bible's full with scriptures about being victorious. 1 John 4:4, 1 John 4:17, 1 John 5:4. Those are just few in those smaller books. The Bible's very specific about what's available to you. 1 Corinthians 15:57, 2 Corinthians 2:14. What are those? I don't know. Write them down. Look it up later. Because I'm not going to spoon feed you everything. I just want to get your attention enough that you challenge it or confirm it as you spend time in the word for yourself. Because you might be encouraged today, but if you want real growth, you got to keep coming back to it. Right. Keep looking at it. Because right. Romans 10, 17, faith comes by hearing and hearing and hearing the word of God. Amen. Battles of in life are normal, but living in fear and defeat is not. Living in fear and intimidation and defeat is not your inheritance.
That's right. Right.
Now, I'm not saying if you're there today that you're a bad person. No, people in real life deal with real problems. We're growing. Say, I'm growing. So this is not to condemn you. This is to give you hope that, hey, if the devil has told you and has convinced you that you have to live in fear or intimidation or you're nervous and stressed out and that's just the way it is, I'm here to tell you the devil's a liar. He's the father of all lies. There's no truth in him, Jesus said. And I'm here to tell you that you can walk out of here today free, totally free, without fear, torment, or any demon. Well, I'm scared of demons. Why are you scared of demons? They're under your feet. You have authority.
Amen.
You have right now. You might be a baby Christian. I've been saved for 70 years. Yeah, but if you didn't grow, growth is not automatic. Growth is an action of effort. There's a lot of infants in the spiritual nursery room of heaven. Or I should say in church world.
Right.
Been there 50 years, still in the nursery.
Come on.
I don't want to read the Bible. You don't read the Bible, you won't grow. Growth comes from hearing. The Bible says desire the sincere milk of the word that you can grow. Start simple. Start simple. Start basic. And then let's keep moving on.
Amen.
Say, I'm free from fear and defeat. Come on, say, I am free from fear and defeat. I want to get past this, but I just can't. It's in my spirit. You are free in the name of Jesus from fear. I decree, declare over your life right now, every tormenting spirit that has attacked your mind or your emotions, I curse and bind it by the authority of the name of Jesus. I set you free. I plead the blood of Jesus over your life and over your home. And when you walk into your home, you won't feel that eeriness. You won't feel that fear. I decree, declare, you are free from fear, free from torment, free from bondage in the name of Jesus. If you receive that, shout amen.
Amen.
No more fear. God wants us to grow. Can you imagine if you came up to somebody, and I heard this illustration many, many years ago from another preacher, so I'm going to copy it. If I do it two more times, I can say it's mine. But can you imagine coming up to somebody who's maybe in their 40s or 50s and say, hey, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. What's going on in your life? And they pull out a baby picture. Ooh, look, I was born on this day. Aren't I a cute baby? Yeah. What else is going on in your life? Ooh, look at me. I was the cutest baby. Don't you have anything else that's happened in your life since you were born? Do you know what a lot of Christians, you ask them, how are things going? Oh, I've been saved for 14 years. Praise God, you got saved. Born again 14 years ago. What else is happening? Yeah, I remember that day when I got saved. That was so wonderful. I'm glad that was wonderful. Anything else happen after that? Anything else happen after that? A lot of Christians, no one here, in Jesus' name, their only testimony, their only story is about the day they got saved. Come on. And they stopped growing. They're waiting for the day when they get to go to heaven. It's like sports. I love playing sports. Interesting, the quirky thing about me is I don't follow sports. I just love competition. I love all competition. I'll go to watch my daughter play volleyball, and I'm screaming and jumping. I love competition. I love sports. I've played sports my whole life. Now, my older brother, David, him and my dad were like the athletes in the family, so I had to live under that shadow. I'm still bitter, but I'm working on it. I'm trying. I'm still. Thank you for your prayer. I mean, growing up, every Friday, my dad and my brother would go to the local recplex to pick up basketball, and I was like 7 years old. Can I play? You know, nowadays, you got to keep everybody overly sensitive. Sure, you can play. Let's let them play. Not back in those days. Go over there and just bounce the basketball around. I remember just looking. It's a miracle that I even like basketball after all that stuff going on. But I love playing basketball. Basketball was my thing. I played soccer, you know what I mean, did competitive bodybuilding for one competition in 1987 and competed for Mr. St. Louis. I ended up winning Mr. Nothing, get off the platform, but you know what I mean, it was a fun experience. Mr., get out of the picture. No. But I enjoy sports, I enjoy games, and when you think about it, in basketball, I love strategy. If I couldn't beat you by skill, I'd figure out a strategy. I would figure out your weakness, and I would capitalize on you. Even if all I had was to talk, get in your head. If I can get in your head, I can mess you. You might be taller, you might be quicker, but if I can get in your head, I will dismantle your skill set. See, I don't play to win, I play to own you. Come on, somebody. I see you right now, some past victims. I apologize. I'm still praying. It's going to be okay. But, you know, in basketball, one of the strategies the coach, if you had a big enough lead and they didn't want anybody to score against them, then you went not in an offensive or defensive, you went into this mode where we would spread out and we'd pass the ball. You could be right under the basket, no one there, but that you weren't supposed to shoot it. You were just supposed to keep it away from the opponent. In football, it's a complete opposite. They don't spread out. The team doesn't spread out. What do? They come together. If you watch the Super Bowl. And you want to run the clock out. And so you don't want to try to score. You don't want to try to move forward. You just want to hike the ball, and then everybody gets really close, and the quarterback drops it, what they call drops a knee, and they get real tight, and they stay safe so no defender can get in there, right? It's called running the clock out. A lot of Christians are running the clock out. We're great at huddling together in the safe zone called Sunday church. We'll drop a knee and keep people close to us. As long as we keep everybody that's not a believer on the outside. And we stop running plays. Because all we want to do is get into the house. And I'm glad you came to church. And it's important to come to church. We talked about that before. But if it's all about just coming to church and running the clock out, hoping that you get to heaven, that, oh, Jesus, one day, come on, rapture me, Jesus. Rapture me, Jesus. Some of you are in rapture practice. Rapture me. Rapture me. Rapture me. Some of you are like, oh, I'm just going to hang on. Hang on, sister, till one day you get to heaven. Running the clock out. Do you know what happens? You might not get knocked over. You might not get into a scrimmage. You might not have any difficult moments. But you know what you won't have? You'll not score. God didn't just save us and forgive us so we could only make it to heaven. If that was the case, why didn't he just take us at the moment? But you're still here on earth. And he wants you to run the ball. He wants you to score. Amen. He wants you to make some progress. Yeah. I mean, you can look at the parables and the people who had the money and the one who said, "Ooh, I knew that you're a hard task, and I took what you gave me and I hid it in the ground. And here, when you came back, I'm bringing back to you what you gave me." What was the reward? There was no reward. It was punishment time. He called them a wicked and lazy servant. Why? Because he's looking for increase. He's wanting you to move the ball down the field. He's wanting us to reach people. He's wanting us to feed people. He's wanting us to help people. He's wanting us to impact people. And it doesn't mean that everything has to be a salvation prayer. Paul says one man plants, another man waters, but God gives an increase. But God wants us to see people get saved. He's wanting people to be forgiven. He wants people to go to heaven. He wants people to escape hell. He wants people to know him. Amen. And for many churches, they never reach out. Why? Because they don't want people to know him. And for some, it's because they don't know him themselves. We'll tell everybody about a great restaurant. Hallelujah. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel, bad. I don't look at making people feel bad. I keep speaking the word. I let the Holy Spirit do the work on you. I mean, you even have a wrist tagged by God. You could take that off and hand it to people, encourage people. I'm not saying you have to confront people. Like back in the day growing up, I would always feel so guilty when evangelists would come through and get on us because we didn't go street witnessing every Friday night at the local bar corners where people were coming out of bars and they give us tracts and they wanted us to, you know what I mean? I think it's called conflict or whatever, I mean, just, you would stop people and say, "Do you know where you would go if you died right now?" You can't do that anymore. You ask people if you know where they're going to go if they died right now. They might shoot you and you might die right now. I'm just being honest. And quite honestly, confrontational evangelism was never my thing. It might be your thing. Some of you are good at it. Some of you talk to a tree and you buy in 10 minutes, you got 3 branches saved and 2 bending over for prayer. I mean, some of you are good. I'm not trying to get you to be something you're not. I used to grow up in the church and I would hear these messages about this stuff and I would get so guilty about my inability to stop strangers. I didn't like talking to strangers. That was just me. And I thought, oh, I don't know if I can do that. And I would try it. I'd do it for a little bit. And I would do it long enough till I could go back and then not feel guilty about it. Right. Because after a while, you forget what they said, right? You don't believe that. What I preached on last week. Okay, so we're all on the same point. Because it's the power of the word that gives understanding that produces change. And so I learned that I have to flow with my style. I've seen people come to church, get saved, minister to. Why? Just because I had to do it the way I do it. Yeah. Sometimes it's just tipping nicely. You go to the same restaurant. Some of you, if you tell people that you're a Christian, you invite them to church, they don't want to go to your church. They've heard you bash God and people, and you don't tip, and you're acting cheap and negative. And come on, somebody. The person next to you, not you, so don't you feel guilty at all. All right, let's get back in the Word, because I know some of you are crying right now. I don't want to see that. It makes me sad. We don't need to run the clock out. God wants us to move forward. God wants us to advance. God wants us to be victorious, and you can't be victorious without battles.
Right.
Battles come. But there is a reward. Say, there's a reward. You know the old phrase, to the victor goes the spoil. There is a reward to winning battles. We see this in the practical 1 Samuel 17:26. David said, what is the reward to the person who takes Goliath? There's a spiritual reward. Jesus said that when a stronger than he over a demon, when a stronger than he shows up and binds him, he can take his goods. So there's spiritual, practical, physical advancements. God wants us to live life not trying to maintain or hang on to what you have. He wants you to have increase. The kingdom of God is about increase. The kingdom of God is about increase. The kingdom of God is about increase, not just for your benefit, but for the testimony of Jesus, so you can impact more people's lives. A lot of times when people make a difference, and I love our video that we did today for History Month, Black History Month, and I had no idea they were doing that video. And I just watched, you're not going to believe this, I just watched that movie. I've watched it when it came out in theaters, but I just watched it again yesterday with my family. And I thought, man, there's so much to this story of Harriet Tubman. Because what happens in life is we can fight battles and win victories and take new territory. And then not only do we enjoy it, but our children enjoy it.
Right?
But many times, think about this, many times, if it's not taught correctly, the children of those who overcome don't fight battles.
Right.
Find a multimillionaire, multi-billionaire who's successful in business and hands everything over to their kids and ask them, what's their 10-year goal? Because they don't make goals. They don't need to make goals. They live in the blessing of their parents' victories.
Right.
They live in the reward, the spoils. They live in the land of plunder. The victory that's been gained by challenges. No one likes battles. No one likes challenges. It's easier to back up and get comfortable. I'm thankful for my dad, because we can either move the ball, we can advance in the kingdom of God and the things of God and in life, or we can maintain and perpetuate.
Right.
My dad grew up in a bad environment. My dad grew up in a poor environment. No one went to college, barely made it through high school. His uncles and his father were alcoholics. And they would put whiskey in his little sippy cup just to see him fall over and think it's a joke. Bad environment. Abusive environment. He told me one day he broke his mom's lamp and she kicked him out of the house and to go find another lamp to replace it. And he walked the streets as a kindergartner, looking for a lamp. Crazy abuse. That's what evil will do. That's what sin will do. I'm just being honest with you. Both his parents were hard workers. But his father would cash the check on Friday when he'd get it and go to the tavern and get drunk and buy everybody, spend the check. So they lived, he jokingly would say, because they had gone from Kentucky and lived in Illinois, that the part of Illinois he lived, I won't even give you the name, he said it was the poorest of the poor. He said in his day, and again, he was born in 1939, in his day growing up, you had a poor white neighborhood, you had the poor black neighborhood, and then you had the ones that were so poor, they all just lived together. That was the poor, it integrated. He said it was the poor of the poor, and that's where he grew up. His grandfather, on one side, was a revival preacher, but it had skipped a generation. So my dad's parents did not have a Christian home to provide. It was abusive. It was prejudice. I'm just being real. It was violent. It was poor. It was uneducated. His father, his uncles, all the same. And one day when he was about 16, 17, he got saved. He actually went to a movie theater and saw the Ten Commandments. That was the movie that God used him. He gave his heart to the Lord and felt a call to ministry and decided, I'm going to go to Bible school. Had no money, so he found a Bible school in Springfield, Missouri that didn't charge for tuition or for, you just got to pay for your food. And he would find every side job he could. He said, he told me this some personally. He said, there was days I was eating only the peanuts I can get out of the little, you drop a dime in and spin in. He paid the price.
Come on.
Do you know what? I didn't have that when I grew up. I didn't live in a home with poverty. If we were poor, I didn't know it. I don't know how you define poor. Not in America, but anyway. No abuse. If there's any abuse, he was beating on Sean and David, not me. Hallelujah. Progressive improvement. I mean, it works. When you're a middle child, you're okay with that. No one's perfect. We're getting better. I'm joking. I had to bring a little humor in it. You guys are getting too. I grew up in a home that my dad's best friends were African-American pastors. It's just all I know. I lived in a home where there was love and encouragement. I lived in a home that we were encouraged to go to college and get an education. I lived in a home that loved Jesus with all their heart. What he could have stayed where at the level he was at, but he pushed through the barriers. That's not only natural, that's a spiritual side too. And we could... My siblings and I, we could enjoy all the benefits of what he had paid the price for, or we could choose, thank you, Lord, for all that has been provided, but I know you still want us to do more.
Right.
I know you want us to reach more.
Right.
I know you want us to help more. Harriet Tubman, she walked, see, according to that video, it was like 90 miles. According to the video called Harriet, it was like 100 miles by herself. And when she got to freedom, she could have stayed in freedom. She could have said, oh, this, I have suffered. I have paid the price. I am finally here. I'm going to enjoy here. But she said, no, I can't enjoy here knowing that there's other people out there that are still dealing with this. And she went back. Say, she went back. See, a lot of Christians, what we do is we get so comfortable in the church and we develop friends in the church and we develop routines in the church and we know when the Bible studies are, when the prayer meetings are, when we're supposed to go. And those things are good, but we get so wrapped up into the routine of church, we forget that there's still people dying and going to hell that don't know Jesus yet. Jesus told the disciples, I know you think the harvest is another time. I'm telling you, it's speeding up. Look now, because now's the time for the harvest. She went back. She went back to reach. And I know the movie kind of makes it look like she'd pass out. I'm telling you, she was born again, spirit-filled, led by God. So she went back. That's my challenge to all of us today. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 18 says, all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to you the ministry of reconciliation. What does it mean? God's saying, doesn't mean you're called to full-time ministry, but I'm giving to you an assignment. I'm giving to you a purpose. I'm giving to you something to do. I want you to reach out to people that were where you used to be. You might know them. You might not know them. You might be a part of the process or part of the whole process. I don't know. You might be a piece of the puzzle. love, but I want you to go back and reach out to people. I want you to invite them to church. I want you to feed them. I want you to help them. Because at the end of the day, you can live in all the benefits you've received from God. Or you could say, thank you, Father, for them, but I know somebody. I could stay here, but I know there's people up there that do not know you, that are still in sin, that are still in drug addiction, and still in bondage. And just on a side note, let me help you. If you're struggling with, I keep going back into the sin that used to, that God's forgive me for. I understand that. You can grow out of that. You can have victory in that. And part of that is not only knowing who you are, part of it is getting your eyes off yourself. You're thinking about yourself way too much. You go to bed saying, oh, I hope I don't mess up tomorrow. You wake up saying, I hope I don't mess up today. It's all about you. Get your eyes off you. Start looking at Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. Begin to look who he's called you to. Wake up. Don't say, Lord, help me from mess. Don't let me mess up today. You ought to wake up and say, God, who's in a mess that I can help? God, who's out there do you want me to reach today? Who's out there? I don't know. It's not Sunday, but I know I can pray on Monday. I can encourage somebody on Tuesday. God, I'm opening my eyes today saying thank you for this day and the opportunities to do and become all that you want me to do and become. But I know it's just not about me. You want me to help somebody. I'm going to wake up my eyes. If you're a member of Hope Church, I pray this gets deep within you, that you wake up and you don't live your life for yourself. You live your life for the glory of God to impact people. God, who can I help today? You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a teacher. You don't have to be a full-time evangelist or any of the fivefold ministry. All you have to do is be available. Amen. People are waiting on the other side of your obedience. They might not ever walk through the doors of a church, but they run into you on a regular basis. The church has been so conditioned to only want the benefits of the kingdom. And it's the desire of your Father, Jesus said, to give you all the benefits of the kingdom. But he doesn't give you the benefits of the kingdom so you lose sight of those who still need to come in. He doesn't bless you so you can skip church on Sunday and not worry about or be concerned about or pray for anybody on Monday. Galatians chapter 6, last verse and we're closing. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. It says, bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I've heard this preached so many times talking about, oh, we just need to bear each other's burdens. And I just went on that because I'm going to tell you that's not what it's saying the way you read it in the King James. The word bear there, are you ready for this? I pray you challenge this because there is so much truth in this one verse. The word bear there, literally, if you look in the original text, the word bear means to lift off. Come on. To lift off. Lift off one another's burdens. You're not supposed to go and carry more weight. Because some of you are like, I got enough weight to carry. I'm not taking on your load too. I'm trying to get up this mountain and I got all this stuff in my backpack. I'm not taking your backpack too. You're going to have to tough it out like I'm learning to tough it out. That's what happens in the church world. But when you understand God's not asking you to tough it out so you add more their weight to use, it's all of a sudden you understand you're to lift the weight. You're to take it off them. Because the weight belongs to God. Jesus said, take my yoke, my burden. They're easy and they're light. Amen. Now, let me give you a second reason that I believe what I believe about that verse. Lift off one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Christ is not Jesus' last name. Christ means Messiah, the anointed one and his anointing. So you can say, lift off one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of the anointing. What is the law of the anointing? The Old Testament tells us that the law, that the anointing is the burden-removing, yoke-destroying power of God. It's the presence of God, and it's the power of God. It removes the yoke and destroys the burden. Oh, what does that mean? Well, to the oxen, they would put those yokes around them, and that burden, and they, as big, as strong as those oxen are, they could tear a person up, but when they are strapped within that yoke, who's ever behind them is leading and controlling. And there's people that you come in contact with that they have great destinies, great potentials, great opportunities from God. God knows the plans he has for them, but they've been strapped on with a yoke by the enemy who walks behind them trying to control their destiny, trying to keep them back, trying to not let them go forward, trying to direct them back into the pit. It's the enemy who's trying to steal, kill, and destroy, John Tipton. But all of a sudden, they may have lived and accepted the yoke and thinking this is all that there is to life, but they didn't realize that coming this week is men and women of God who walk out of Hope Church with the anointing of God and the word of God, and they're going to brush shoulders with you, and they're not going to know what's happening. And all of a sudden, as you speak the word, whatever God shows you to do, just simply obey. And as you obey, all of a sudden, life changes. The yoke is removed, the burden's destroyed, the weight. Too many people, you don't have to try to convince them about Jesus. Ask them how they like living their life with that weight on their, well, yeah. Well, what if I told you there's someone that could take that weight off your life? Take the burden of sin out of your life. How would you like to lay your head on your pillow and feeling just so light and clean? And know that Jesus is smiling at you, that he's proud of you, that he loves you. Oh, yeah, that'd be pretty good. Why? Because they live with the yoke that's hindered them from all that God has for them, that's hindered them from God himself. But when we begin to say, I'm not going to, like here at Tubman, I'm not going to stay here. I'm going to go back. But you're taking a risk. I know it's a risk to invite somebody to church. I know it's a risk to pray for people. And the devil will be screaming in your ear, what if it doesn't work? Just say, it's not my problem. What if it does? I'm not the one to make it work. Jesus is. I'm just obeying him. And I speak into your life that supernatural strength from heaven. You don't have to shout. You don't have to scream. You don't have to be anybody else but you. You might be soft-spoken, and you can softly invite them, softly encourage them, whatever it might be. But you now know you're anointed to make a difference in people's lives. See, I'm indomitable. See, I'm indomitable. Hebrews 12 tells us to run the race set before us. You know, the race is not a start and end. It's just not a marathon. You have a baton in your hand to hand it off to the next generation, to somebody else. What do we leave the next? If the Lord tarries, are we moving down the field? Are we advancing what God's wanting to happen so we can hand off to people? And we say, well, you know what? Here's where you're at. Now just stay here and maintain it. No, God didn't call you to maintain it. He called you to keep walking, to keep making a difference, to keep helping people, to keep being available. How many people want God to use you this week? Lift your hand. Father, everyone whose hand's raised, in their style and their rhythm, speak to them, create the opportunity. And I speak over their life right now, an authority and anointing from heaven that would stir up within them, not only upon them, but within them. And they'll know that this is an opportunity from heaven. This is a God moment, wherever it might be. Thank you, Father, that you will give them the right words to say in the moment, the right thing to do in the moment. It's in the moment, in the moment. We thank you and we give you praise. And everybody said, Amen. Before we close, let me give an opportunity for salvation. If you're here today and you do not have a real relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm not asking if you know about God. I'm not asking you to join a church, denomination, or religion. Is Jesus Christ real to you in a way that you know for yourself that he's real and your Lord and Savior? If not, he can be. Just let's pray this prayer. Revelation 3 says, He says, I stand at the door and I knock. If you hear my voice and open up, I'll come in. What is that prayer? If it comes from your heart, according to Romans, and out of your mouth, it's an opportunity for salvation. Letting Jesus do what only Jesus can do. If you don't know him, let this prayer come from your heart and your mouth. Say with me, Heavenly Father, I repent of all my sins. I turn to you today. I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he came to this earth in the flesh, died on a cross for my sins, was buried for me, and on the third day rose again for me. Because I believe that, I ask you, Jesus, to come into my heart, wash me in your blood, forgive me, cleanse me, give me a fresh start. Thank you for saving me. Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. Number six has a blessing. I'm going to speak over your life. Before I do that, don't forget, food pantry is available 15 minutes following service. The clothing department is available 15 minutes after service, all free. Not only for you, but maybe for somebody you know. We bless you to be a blessing, Genesis 12:2. You are blessed to be a blessing. So we don't want you to take enough food for your family. Take some for you and for a friend you know. No strings attached. We want you to be a blessing in meeting the needs of people. It's the fastest way out of any challenge. Amen. If you want the blessings, lift your hand. Father, in the name of Jesus, I speak this blessing according to your word. Numbers chapter 6. May the Lord bless you and protect you. May the Lord smile on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord show you his favor and give you his peace. In Jesus' mighty name. And if you believe that, shout amen. Love you. God bless you. You've been fantastic. Have a great week. You're dismissed.